We were just talking about picture interpretation. It's according to handwriting analysis. They divide the space up into four quadrants, each letter up into four quadrants. And Yolanda Jacoby took it and applied it to picture interpretation. And it sounds like a silly schema, and sometimes it is, but I tell you, I've seen some pictures where it was remarkable. Yolanda Jacoby did it, and what's her name? Who did the Santre? Dora Kolf. It's one of her principles. And honestly, I remember I saw, I was working with a woman who was seeing a child, helping her with a case, and the child did a sand tray, and in the sand tray, on the upper left-hand corner, there was a cannon. And the boy, that was like an eight-year-old boy or something like that, had I think you're, no, you're just rewinding, had a history of migraines, very serious migraines, and they tried everything. And finally, the neurologist said, "I think it's psychological," and referred the boy out to this play therapist. And I took one look at the picture. And I said, "Well, that's, you know, if we play with this schema, and there's a cannon in the upper left, that kid is mad as hell at his dad." And she took that to the family, and that was it. And it was basically the father was traveling all the time and not giving the kid any attention. But they were a decent family. And the father changed his ways, and migraines went away just like that. So it's one of these things you can over-apply, and you shouldn't try to force things. But I've seen it where it's absolutely accurate. Mm-hmm. And really, in one consultation, they cured that kid. Could have a lifetime of misery. Just knowing that little bit of information.
Father, mother.
Upper left is father. Don't ask me why.
Okay.
Upper left, father. Lower right, mother. Lower left, past. That makes a little bit more sense, you know, because it's this sort of.
Mother's below the father?
Well, it's catty-cornered. It's four quadrants and.
I don't know. Father, past. Okay, mother's in the bottom.
Mm-hmm. The father would be here. You see that?
Okay.
And the mother would be here. And the past is here. And the future is here. Taken with a grain of salt, but I have seen it bear fruit. Artwork or sand tray work. But that astounded me. I don't think I've ever seen such amazing behavior change in such a short time. Okay, where are we? Okay, you're happy with the three stages.
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully you see why that was important. To put this in a developmental perspective. Now, what we will be doing for quite a while, some of it very quickly, some of it with a little bit more attention to detail, but some of these pages, I'm just going to go, just skim right through. What he's trying to do is describe the Holy Spirit. That starts on page 186. 286. Now, she does interpret this a little bit, the first line, "For the Father is of none. The Son is of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceedeth from both.
Mm-hmm.
For to the Father is attributed wisdom." To this, I skip a little bit. "To the Son is attributed truth." And she just interprets that to show that this dynamism is has characteristics of, let me put it differently, in the ecclesiastical symbolism, if the Father is also wisdom, that means that is the Sophia part of the Father. So that if the Holy Spirit is of the Father who is wisdom, that's the Sophia component of the guiding experience. And if the Son is truth, namely your own recognition of a situation, then you've got the two components that we've talked about, namely wisdom and choice, mixed in with the Sophia experience, or with the experience of the spirit. It's not saying anything. She's just kind of looking at what we've already said and saying, isn't that an interesting coincidence that they see the experience as of two dimensions, the Father and the Son, and as we've interpreted the Father and the Son, that makes sense with how we understand this guiding experience. It's both an expression of wisdom, and it both needs choice. And that's where she says that what Thomas is at least getting to, there, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 lines down, that wisdom has acquired a feminine and material character. So Thomas gets that far. And traditionally, the Holy Spirit has been described as feminine. We're looking at that feminine more broadly defined. But it's not all that bizarre from church symbolism to see it as feminine. And as she says on top of 287, the conception of the Holy Spirit in Aurora comes close to the idea of an anima mundi immanent in matter. Anima mundi is just the soul of the world, which would be that aspect of Sophia which is your pattern, which is pre-existent in the world, and particularly in material world.
Can you repeat that?
It's just another word, anima mundi, which I think is alchemical. Means the soul of the world. And that the Holy Spirit and the soul of the world and Sophia are of the same character. And that is, they are the pattern of your life, which is present in the world. And in alchemy, the anima mundi is located in the material world. And so that the nature of the Sophia experience is going to be very much bound up with matter, as we have said. We're not getting anything new here. We're just rehearing and comparing. An interesting quote there on 287, to the Holy Spirit is attributed goodness. That's not so interesting, but here it is. Through whom earthly things become heavenly. And what she wants to say is, through an earlier passage where we've talked about the incarnation of Christ, there the heavenly becomes earthly. And I would say this, so you could say in the Sophia experience, both are true. The earthly becomes heavenly, and the heavenly becomes earthly. My question is, what does that mean? What does it mean that the earthly becomes heavenly?
It's sacred.
Try it in psychological language.
Good at that.
Yes, you are. Well, this would just mean getting the meaning out of the experience. Okay. The earthly would be the emotional, the physical experience. And the heavenly would be the understanding that we are supposed to extract from that experience. Now, why it's heavenly, I think, is very important, because it, in my experience, this is where people begin living in a way that matters. And the effects of who you become last. This is how you make lasting effects on the earth. That's what's meant by heavenly. There, I think you could say sacred or divine. Divine in the sense of all enduring. all living. And the heavenly becoming earthly is simply the way we're working with it, that that earthly experience is reflective of a pattern that it's trying to communicate. But it's a nice language, I think. So heavenly would mean the meaning which goes beyond you and lasts beyond you. Jung's meaning is still living. That's why we're here. Because he plucked out understanding out of his chaotic sexual and aggressive experience and turned it into a message. In alchemical language, this is a coagulatio and a sublimatio. Does that make any sense to you? Coagulatio is making the potential real. Coagulation, you take an idea and you turn it into a substance, or you take a understanding and you turn it into a substance.
Making what real?
An idea or
potential.
That could be, I was talking to you, Sandy, about the ethical implication. That out of that dream, which is a non-physical occurrence, most of the time, you do something physical. You do something real. You say something differently. You behave differently. That's the physical. That's the coagulatio.
Where does she mention that in the text?
I don't know if she does.
Okay.
I'm just trying to give some of the words that some of you have known through this alchemical study. And sublimatio is when you take a physical experience and you get the meaning out of it, and that meaning endures. So we're asking, how do you make people of substance? Have an effect on the world in the way it needs. Now, what she goes through the next couple of passages is simply interpreting what Thomas thinks are the qualities of the Holy Spirit. And here I'm going to go quickly. In water, you see, second quote on page 287, second paragraph, quoted paragraph from 287. By quickening and cleaning. Well, we've seen that before. It's understanding. So through this experience, you understand differently. Remember the water of doctrine, the water of understanding. More of the same on 288. When the water cometh down, so the water would be a characteristic of the experience of the Holy Spirit. It waters you, he's saying. And the other aspect of the water is besides understanding, dissolving. And that means dissolving rigid points of view. What's the relationship between dissolving and understanding? Well, you have to be dissolved of your false point of view before you can receive the new point of view. And the idea is that what you dissolve is your or the other person's rigidity. Who wants to say, this is the way it is, when the experience is trying to get you to understand, no, this is the way it is. You might say dissolving stubbornness. It'd be another way to put it. Another aspect of the Holy Spirit there on 288, again, just touching the main points, is that it nourishes. On the quote, the bottom, second line, his blood, second and third line, his blood is drink indeed.
And the water is equated with blood.
It's blood, right. But it's so there it's not the dissolving or the washing, it's the nourishing aspect. And you can be sure if you are having dreams of hungry children, starving children, it's not an uncommon dream image. That's what they're hungry for. And we give them everything except the meaning of our life. We give them big cars, big houses, big vacations. What they're really hungry for is the nourishment which comes inside when you're living the life you were meant to live. And she says as much on 289, the end of that big paragraph there. Its inspiring and guiding function has led him to give himself with his whole being to the production of the self. That is, its conscious realization, during which process the self is nourished by him like a child, and vice versa.
Baptizing in water, blood, and fire.
Isn't
that first?
Where are you, Carol?
287. That first quote. It says, by baptizing in water and blood and fire. So we're just getting through the water right now, and then we're getting into the...
Blood, and then the fire would be the emotion we've been talking about.
Okay. And then what's the blood represent?
The nourishing aspect of the experience. Yeah, this is my blood, which is given to you.
And then what was the water? I'm sorry.
Understanding and dissolving. So these are what he calls characteristics of the Holy Spirit. We can also say they're characteristics of the Sophia experience, if we interpret them as metaphor. That's the point. But when he baptizeth in flame, here we go, top of 290. same idea is on the second quote on 290. The infant will never come to birth till these months are expired. Then it is born and quickened by the sun.
Where is that?
The second quote on 290, second textual quote from Aurora. One, two, three, four lines down. The infant will never come to birth. So again, the top of 290, it's but when he baptizeth in flame. And then middle of 290, I'm just picking up the main words here for the sake of time, because I think you see it's really nothing new. The infant will come to birth when it is quickened by the sun. So the emotional intensity of the spirit is what eventually turns into vitality. You know, some of you, probably all of you, have seen that face-to-face interview of Jung. You seen that? Haven't seen that? his interview they did of him in
BBC
1959. He was 82, I think. And his eyes absolutely twinkle. That's the quickening. That's what you get if you go through this. You don't end up an old crotchety complainer, but you stay alive until the end. And really alive. And, you know, he wrote that last essay he wrote, I think he finished 3 or 4 days before he died. And I think that's one of the things you gain if you are true to this, if you are true to these experiences. That what was once an awful, awful emotional storm later becomes an inner vitality. And that's how you live until you die. Live well until you die. That takes us over to 293. Just hitting the main points, because as you can see, there's nothing new. We're just getting different languages, different images for what we've been talking about. But it does help round that out a bit, I think. Now she sums up, and I'll read you now. I'll go more slowly now for just a little bit and read you some summing up. Bottom of 293. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines up on the right-hand side of the line, looking. Looking back over the inner development which has taken place in the course of the parables, we can observe a gradual shifting of the center of gravity towards the conscious side. Remember, that's where Carol's question was helpful. Start out with black. Start out with flood. And now we're in the exalted Holy Spirit. The image of wisdom in her light as well as her phonic aspect. The woman who brought in death. Remember that you die when you get this experience. Has receded. And the contamination of conscious and unconscious, which the eruption of her image occasioned, has largely been removed by the gathering together and the ablution. And by the spirit of understanding. The same numinous factor that was previously designated by the name of wisdom has been superseded or has been coalesced by the hypostasis, or that would be the essence, of the Holy Spirit, whose workings the author now praises. Dirt and the world are cast out. And the identity of the optimist with the Filius Philosophorum, which had often struck us before, seems no longer to exist. It is as though, through the insight afforded by the traditional alchemical symbolism, the author were able to stand off from his experience. After having been initially overwhelmed by the spate of unconscious contents, he seems gradually to have arrived at a conscious standpoint and found inner peace. In this he was helped by the ternary three structure of his philosophic credo, for as Jung has pointed out, the ternary pattern of order fosters an emancipation. I said it. Of consciousness from mere nature. But you see, you see the strength and weakness of that. Nature was trying to tell him something. He's kind of stopped hearing it, although he has gained control of himself. The Trinity is an archetype whose dominating power not only fosters spiritual development, but may on occasion enforce it. But threeness is not a natural expression for wholeness as compared with the quaternity.
Well, that's what I feel. That's where I feel the painting picks up the idea. Because, well, here's the painting, and I don't know how many of you were at the talk, but the idea is that the painting consists of earth, air, fire, and water, the four elements. And in his experience, he leaves out earth. In other words, his stone is composed of earth, water, and fire. Those are the elements. And in my fantasy...
Air, water, and fire.
Air, water, and fire. Right, earth is left out. In my fantasy, here... I don't know if you remember the other paintings, but in the other painting, a meteor hits the heart, and an air, and the heart becomes aflame with arrows. And then there's the painting where you look into the heart, and then you see the diamond. That's the matrix, you know. And then this painting is next. In my fantasy, this gem is traveling up the chakras. So here it's at, here it's in the Shuddha, the throat chakra. But here, and I fantasize that in here there's a gem. And at this site in the chakra, there's the gem, and the fire tree springs forth. Okay? But in Thomas, you know, he talks about the sulfur being washed away, and that's the shadow. Okay. Here, which you might say, hopefully this is a Jungian perspective, the sulfur, which I equate with lava, is where the tree comes from, the gem comes from. That's the creation of the sulfur. So in my mind, perhaps this painting is talking about a quaternary experience of Sophia as opposed to a Trinitarian one that Aquinas is having. And I thought it was significant that there's a big emphasis on the four. You know, you may remember that this is actually a woman's body. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's the here's earth, and that's her chin and her neck, and then there's the arm. And this is another arm. You can tell it when you go back and look at the painting, the matrix. But here it's the earth that is creating the gem or the stone or the philosopher's stone or the fire tree. It's a creation of the sulfur, which is the thing in Thomas that's washed away.
Where does he say that?
Let me see where I've got. The water cleanses the sulfur. Let's see. I've got it noted here. In the text, the sulfur is washed away, page 289. Let's see.
He says to me.
Yeah, where is it in the quote?
Oh, here we go. The water is at the bottom of 287. The water of the Holy Spirit washes away, Latin words, and the superfluous dross, which in other treatises...
Bottom of 287.
Is called sulfur, the thief. That's what's washed away.
I see.
And then she says that Jung equates...
But does Thomas doesn't say that, does he?
Let's see. Water.
Doesn't matter.
Well, once more, she says, the artifex has gotten inextricably involved in the chemical process. I assume she's referring to Thomas.
She must, that the defilements must be the sulfur.
Mm-hmm. And it says, the water of the Holy Spirit washes away the blah, blah, which she equates with the sulfur.
Yeah. Yeah, are you all aware of the symbolism of sulfur? Very important. It means desire. You ever light up sulfur in chemistry class? So that was the main alchemical image for hot desire. And it's exactly what he's being assaulted with, so that's absolutely relevant. And you're right, Carol, that in the modern age and in your psyche and in that painting, the Sophie experience is to come out of sulfur. It was trying to come out of sulfur here, but he had no way of completing it. But now it's trying to come out of sulfur, and your picture, I think, rightly shows that.
And then she also says that this this stone, let's see, how does she say it? It's formed under the idea of the Holy Ghost as breath. See, how does she put that?
Yeah, she's talking about the world, creation of the world, isn't it? Was she the Mother Earth? Isn't that? I remember reading that.
Well, 291 is something about the breath of God, too.
And she says that the four elements are brought together under somehow the auspices of this breath of God. And here, the idea of breath is included in the Eastern idea of the chakra, because the chakra is the throat.
Mm-hmm.
The throat chakra is Vishuddha, and it's associated with the breath.
Mm-hmm.
And with the voice.
Mm-hmm.
But here, here this breath, instead of being something coming down like the rain, is coming up from the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a different experience. It's like this Sophia experience through fourness as opposed to threeness.
On page 297 there, she says, the element earth is not entirely lacking, as this passage shows, but it is excluded from the triad phrase in the author's philosophic credo, is there, in parentheses, so to speak, appearing something opposed to it, a passive and perfect element that still has to be worked on.
Mm-hmm.
And in your painting, you've done work.
Yeah.
I suppose, we're doing the work.
Right? Yeah. Go ahead.
I mean, I think I can pull this idea together better, but these are just sort of my beginnings of what's going on. But somehow I feel we're being given a clue here.
Oh, absolutely.
That's connected with this chapter. I don't think I've quite got it fully.
I think you're on the right track. And the way I would try to phrase it is... if you compare this with your other paintings, element of fire enters in for the first time. I mean, it was implicit in the comet.
Yeah, the comet is flaming.
But here it's taken, and it...
Well, it's landed on Earth.
It was glowing in the heart, but here it's flaring up for the first time.
Right, and I think that, you know, we talked about the idea of the Holy Spirit experience the archetype of fourness. And in the archetype of fourness, you're supposed to, you said, and you told us in Number and Time, that you have to take what the unconscious has given you to the world for discussion.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe that's the flaming out,
mm-hmm.
you know, like what we do here. We have to take our experience of this numinous idea and compare it with one another.
So. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and... Again, I think it's a beautiful illustration of the Sophia experience. Just reflect on what we've been saying, that this experience starts in emotional chaos. And we are challenged to find the spirit, find the guidance for the evolution of our life in that experience, find the meaning in the experience, which means that we don't separate emotions and life on the earth and God. They're all one package. And that shows up in the painting, that the tree comes out of the fire and is on fire. And that tree is, that's the spirit. The tree is the growing individual. And the fire is the emotional chaos. And these things are no longer separate. I think it's a very important illustration. And in a sense, that's what Thomas was trying to get to, what the psyche wanted him to get to, but then he couldn't deal with the hot sulfur. That's lust. And that's hate. It's being so emotionally activated that you're almost shaking with either desire or resentment. That's the sulfur.
Sure. It's on my website now, too.
And, yeah. I think it absolutely
is. And her website is listed on his site and on Friends of the Art site.
It's just my name.
Oh.
.com.
Okay.
CarolSpiritza.com.
Thank you, Carol.
Well, here's that quote. She says on 292, fire, earth, and air, and water come together according to the logos of harmony.
Hmm.
So that's the idea of, in the painting, earth, air, fire, and water circulate mm-hmm. around the logos center.
Which is the tree.
Vishuddha, mm-hmm. the throat chakra. Yeah.
And again, I think so. It's so important to be communicated. Because this is a shift that it's trying to occur in us, and then we need to talk about it as to communicate the experience, because it also has a social meaning. Because the nature of religious experience is the unconscious is asking us to reevaluate our understanding of religious experience. The myth itself is in evolution in a story like this.
They even use the word secret fire in this chapter. On page 302, which shocked me.
Uh-huh. Why did it shock you?
Well, because that's what I named the painting.
Oh. I told you were freaky.
And in here she talks, later in the chapter, she talks about the secret fire. And she refers to the fire tree in Simon Magus?
Yeah.
Magus? How do you say that?
I think it's Magus, but I'm not sure.
Magus?
He was the first Gnostic.
Yeah. He was like sort of the founder of Gnosticism.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks about, and when I read about him in Jung talks about the alchemical fire tree.
Mm-hmm.
And then I went to search in Jung and I couldn't find anything more about it.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not...
That's it.
Where do they talk about the tree?
I don't know. You might look in. I know there's some pictures of trees and fire in his essay on mandalas, and I think that's in volume 9.1, I think. There's a woman who's on fire and she's standing in a tree. He'd probably talk about it there, if anywhere. I'll see what I can find. You have the indexes of collected works?
I just went in the individual index.
I'll look and see in my collected index.
I'm trying to find. He makes one reference to it. I think it is in volume 9 about the fire tree
mm-hmm.
of the alchemist.
Mm-hmm.
He says, but then I can't find where he writes about it.
I'll look. I'll see what I can find. But this fits the whole idea. You see, it's the tree is the growth, and the fire is the emotions. And what we have been working on again and again and again and again and again and again is the unity of the two. How emotions are meant to be spiritual experiences. How emotional experiences are meant to be to be spiritual experiences, guiding experiences. And this is the overcoming the split between spirit and matter.
How emotional experiences are meant to become
spiritual experiences.
Spiritual.
Yeah.
Guiding.
Yeah, for Jung, spiritual and guiding are synonyms. And if you struggle with an addiction, this is at the heart of every addiction. Spirit. Missing.
And it was a split between matter and
spirit. Matter and spirit. Matter would be the emotions of the body, because the emotions come out of the body.
Mm-hmm.
And spirit would be the guidance. So that in crises in life are hidden directives. And often you can even get to the point where you say, oh, I had that crisis to get this directive. And then you're not bitter anymore. That's the resolution of bitterness. Let me just read one more thing, and then that will have taken us to 295. and then we can stop. The top of 295, she just mentions what we've been saying, that this is a spiritual intuition. He hasn't realized it. Fourth line down. And again, more that what he's dealing with, he's stuck at this transition between 3 and 4. That's the difficulty of bringing the alchemical quaternity of elements into harmony. With the Christian conception of the Trinity is yet another example of that common vacillation between 3 and 4. We've talked about that, right? So no need to repeat that. So that finishes 293. We'll pick up with 296, which is more summary. And then there's what? There's another. Twelve pages in this chapter. So is there 297, 307? 16 pages. But you'll see some of these quotes we're just going to zoom through. So I can imagine we will easily finish the chapter next time. So once you get started chapter 10, read, I don't know if you've got, did you all get a chance to read through the last chapter? If you have, say, read about 10 pages in the next. You'll be a little ahead of the game. Thank you, Carol, and thank you all for your hard work.